is Martin Dormish welcoming you to the April 2017 Everyday Epics podcast. And this month, I am pleased to feature an interview with my friend Jenny Herrick, who is a part of the faith community that my wife and my family and I are part of. And it's called The Refuge. And she is an artist extraordinaire. She's got a lot to offer, some really good insights. And she's a very creative person and very talented. And so, yeah, I think you'll enjoy that. Also, too, I'm going to do a story time segment again this month. Last month was a story about St. Patrick. This month will be a story about Colorado history. In preparation for my pilgrimage from below that I will be leading next month to Sand Creek in southeastern Colorado. It's the Sand Creek Massacre National Historic Site. And for the last couple years, I've been taking groups out there to talk about the history of what led up to the massacre there. This month, I'm going to do story time about an episode of that story that actually preceded the massacre. So I hope you enjoy. This is a true story from long ago, about a ray of hope in the midst of tragic circumstances, when enemies became friends. Many years ago, before our great-great-grandfather's time, before Broomfield existed, before highways and housing developments crisscrossed the Front Range, pioneers and miners and ranchers and farmers lived in uneasy proximity to their Native American neighbors from the Cheyenne and Arapaho nations. The Cheyenne and Arapaho lived mobile lives, hunting the buffalo and antelope and elk that roamed the rolling hills beneath the Rockies. But the miners and ranchers and farmers came to stay, to build houses and towns and trails. Eventually, at the same time as a great war raged in the East, fighting erupted between the white settlers and the Native Americans, although not everyone chose to fight or wanted to fight. Ned Winekoop wanted to fight. He had come to Denver City from back east in 1858, lured by rumors of gold, and was one of the first to settle near the confluence of Cherry Creek and the Platte in what is now Lodo, or Lower Downtown Denver. He was a handsome man, considered one of Denver's original bad boys. He worked as a miner, bartender, actor, and eventually town sheriff. When fighting erupted between Native Americans and whites, Ned joined the army, the 1st Colorado Cavalry to be exact. He fought in many battles and earned the rank of major. And eventually he received command of Fort Lyon, an outpost in southeast Colorado. He had no love for the Cheyenne or Arapaho or any of the other Native American nations in the area, and he ordered his men to shoot them on sight. Then in September 1864, an aging Cheyenne warrior named One Eye arrived at Fort Lyon waving a white paper. For some reason, the soldier who saw him first didn't fire and brought him to Ned. And after scolding the soldier, Ned told One Eye he was lucky to be alive, to which One Eye responded, "I am young no longer. I have been a warrior. I have not been afraid to die when I was young. Why should I be when I am old? Therefore, the Great Spirit whispered to me and said, 'You must try and save your people.' And I said to the council of our head chiefs, 'Give me true news, such as is written, to carry to the chief at the fort. And I am here.'" Ned later wrote about this encounter, "I was bewildered with an exhibition of such patriotism on the part of two savages." Side note, there were two other people with One Eye at the time. "And felt myself in the presence of superior beings. And these were the representatives of a race I had heretofore looked upon without exception as being cruel, treacherous, and bloodthirsty, without feeling or affection for friend or kindred." And from that day forward, Ned became a friend and advocate to One Eye and the rest of the Cheyenne and Arapaho who wanted to stay out of the fighting. The letter that One Eye delivered came from Chief Black Kettle, the most powerful leader of the Cheyenne, and it requested that Ned come to his camp on the Smoky Hill River to discuss how to bring about peace between their two sides. One Eye promised on his life to safely guide Ned and 100 or so of his men to the camp. He did. When they arrived, they were immediately surrounded by many hundreds of warriors who wanted to kill them. But One Eye intervened, saying if they attacked the soldiers, they would have to kill him too. Ned met with Black Kettle, who handed over several white captives he had traded with his own horses to save, and in return, Ned agreed to guide Black Kettle and other chiefs to Denver to meet with his superiors, Governor Evans and Colonel Shivington, to discuss terms of peace. Ned did. Black Kettle and the other chiefs met with a reluctant Governor Evans and Colonel Shivington at Camp Weld, which is near I-25 and 8th Avenue today, on September 28, 1864. As to what happened at the council and afterward, that is another story. But as you reflect on this one, consider this quote from America's 16th president, Abraham Lincoln. "Do I not destroy my enemies when I make them my friends?" For the next segment of the podcast, I'm excited to be interviewing my friend Jenny Herrick from The Refuge, our faith community. She is an artist, a spiritual director, and a creative who has a lot to offer. And I hope you enjoy. If you can give some kind of introductory remarks about your background and anything that you'd like to share so people kind of know a little bit more about you.
Sure. I grew up in the South, in Georgia. I always think about that first because okay. I still have deep Southern roots. And
You don't say roots?
I don't.
Okay.
And I was an only child, so I spent a lot of time alone. And I think that, like, I developed a love for creativity way, way, way back when. And both of my parents were creative in different ways. And so I think I developed a love of beauty just as a natural part of my daily life. And I went to the University of Georgia to study art.
In Athens?
In Athens.
Okay.
Yes.
Go Dawgs. So you're a bulldog. Yeah. All right.
Okay. And then after that, I wanted to be able to use art in some sort of ministry. And I was really involved with a student ministry that helped to develop my thinking about my worldview and how I wanted to serve the world. And part of my problem was how to do that with creativity, with art, and with the things that I cared about. And so I joined a ministry and had to move to all the way up to Wisconsin to be part of it. But I wanted to work with discipleship and with students and also use my art. And so I took a position to be on a media team that prepared large shows that would travel campuses and talk to students. So that's how I sort of combined my spiritual interest in growth and transformation and my art interest.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah.
And how long were you in Wisconsin?
I was there for 4 years and maybe longer. It's hard to remember. The winters are very long.
Yeah. I've never lived up north, but I can imagine.
Oh, yeah. And then got married and moved to California. Mm-hmm. And then became part of another ministry to do media.
Okay.
Also taught photography at a university out there for a year. And then we moved to Denver.
Okay. And when was that you guys moved to Denver?
We moved to Denver 30 years ago. It's been a while.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I consider this home now.
Save the best for last.
We'll see.
Yeah. Okay. Talking a little bit about your journey then, from the second place in California where you used media, tell me a little bit more about that.
We joined Wycliffe Bible Translators,
okay.
which is a very academic organization,
mm-hmm.
but they used a lot of media both to tell their story and to do part of the work
mm-hmm.
of making the Bible something people could understand in their heart language.
Mm-hmm.
And so my husband and I both did photography. I did photography and graphic design, but mostly he worked full-time there.
Mm-hmm.
And because we had a one-year-old, I stayed home a lot. But then eventually I started teaching the photography out there as well.
Yeah, I know you and Tom are both very gifted photographers. So how did your interest in art kind of expand to different media? So You talked about your love of beauty as a kid, but when did that kind of expand to?
I started using a camera in junior high.
Okay.
And it was my mom's old Kodak Brownie camera.
Okay.
Back in the day.
The old kind where you had to do a dark room and all that and develop the film? Or?
Well, you just sent the film off.
Okay.
But it used like black and white roll film, 120
yeah.
size. But then when I got to college, my uncle gave me a camera. And I started taking photography. And I didn't think too much about it, except that I liked it.
Mm-hmm.
But then when I transferred to the University of Georgia, I decided my major was going to be photographic design.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's how I got into the photography part of art. And it was really a fine art, black and white photography. It was nothing that could ever get me a job.
Yeah.
But I loved it so much. And I was in the dark room sometimes 12 hours at a time.
Wow.
Yeah.
Okay.
So I have a big background in black and white photography and developing all my own stuff.
Okay.
And making pinhole cameras and just doing all sorts of photography and hand processes and other things that are more art related than commercial.
Okay. I just talked to a gentleman in the parking lot at the Bruner House here where we're doing our recording, who's in part of the photography club here in Broomfield, and he said that darkroom stuff is coming back in popularity. Have you found that to be true too? Or?
I think a little bit. It comes and goes. And there's other hand processes like cyanotype where you can develop things out in the sun.
Oh.
And it's a blue image.
Hmm.
People might have seen that. And you could even do it on fabrics.
Wow.
So there's more of a craft emphasis in some of the photographic stuff. But with everybody having access to cameras, and a lot of people have developed interest in photography, I'm not surprised that they want to do more of the hands-on.
Where it's more involved than just press a button
on
your
phone. Yeah,
you
control everything from A to Z.
Moving forward a little bit to more current stuff, I'm not sure what you have on your notes there. You're very well prepared, by the way.
Not really.
The way that we met was through the Refuge, and so I wonder if you could talk a little bit about your ministry there, really, because that's what it is, and helping to encourage people to develop their own artistic expression of their spirituality and to connect with God in that way. And so you're doing an art lab now, and you've done a number of different things over the years. So
mm-hmm. I've done a lot of different things at the Refuge, but I think the thing that I'm most passionate about is just serving in the area of spiritual transformation. And mostly through creating and curating contemplative and interactive experiences. Because I think that God created our hearts to speak many languages, not just verbal, not just things we can read and write. And so I'm interested in exploring how we can connect to God and to ourself and to other people with all of those languages.
Mm.
And many of them involve creativity.
Mm-hmm.
And you can think how people respond to music and to movement and dance and to art.
Mm-hmm.
And there's something that happens. There's a connection with us.
Mm-hmm.
And especially if we can be involved in doing it with our hands or engaging our soul or our will in some way, then I think that that kind of communication becomes even stronger and more lasting.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm interested to develop all those areas. I feel like I've just scratched the surface. I also lead art workshops and do classes to encourage creative expression and to see that as a way to restore dignity and to bring healing also in many ways. So I do both the contemplative things and the art things, and then a lot of times put those together, which I think is a powerful medium when you do some sort of reflection and response, and then you express yourself out of that. So I really enjoy that part.
I was really impressed this last fall, I think it was, during the annual beauty night. Is that what we call it at the Refuge?
Yeah,
it's difficult for me to participate in those things, but I know we've done that for several years.
I call it our create and share night.
Create and share. I like that a little bit better. but there were a number of people, I think it was at that night, that talked about being a part of one of your workshops where they were not artists at all and had really never done art, you know, per se, but they spoke about how powerful it was for them to participate in that process, and then they shared some of their work, and It was good. I was really, really impressed that you were able to, or at least you helped facilitate the process of helping to draw that out of them. So that was really neat. And then not only that, but I know you do other sort of like physical sorts of things where people are able to kind of get in touch physically and spiritually with like labyrinth walks and hikes and that sort of thing too. Mm-hmm. So mm-hmm. I wanted to be sure to mention that as part of your, you know, what you bring in your ministry.
Yeah. I think anything where we involve our senses and our body and our will and engage in some way, that there's more of a chance that we're really making a connection.
Mm-hmm.
And however that can be done in a way that causes us to maybe even shift something inside or gain some insight or come alive or anything like that.
Mm-hmm.
I think that there's a lot of possibilities of how that can happen.
Did you have something you were going to read?
Well, just as far as about art workshops, I think that they can be pretty powerful. I have seen them to be. I've seen people, like I say, come alive in many ways. And there's something that happens when people are observed and witnessed and have space held for them to explore their own soul and their gifts. And it's like light bulbs start to go off inside of people, and something starts to change and shift, and then that becomes like a micro step toward transformation, toward something changing, toward a way of thinking differently, and then as a result, you know, doing life differently. And all that can come from being involved, I think, in creative process. And the great thing is it's never too late for anybody to begin. And just like what you're talking about, where people don't feel like they're trained in art or have done a lot of it, you can start wherever you're at. And what we try to do with Art Lab, which is what I call my art classes right now, so we try to create a safe container and group support for experimenting with the creative process. So we try things, and then we share things, and then we're witnessed by other people. There are people who just keep coming back, you know, because they just want to continue that. And so it's pretty never ending. There's always new stuff to try to do and to be involved with.
Yeah.
You know, try a different medium or try a different idea. I always bring a theme. So it's very intentional. And I have reflective questions that people will sit and think about. And then as a result, with that sort of going around in their mind, then the art time where we actually get our hands into it sort of comes out of a soul place. It comes from our hearts in a better way. So
very neat.
I'm really excited about it.
I would like to go to one. I need to do that because that's an area where I definitely can grow in being willing to try to express myself in that way. It's not something that comes naturally, but I think that would be really good for me. But you were talking.
You might find some new heart languages.
Yeah. See, that's the scary part, though. I don't know if I want to do that. I don't know if I want to open myself up to that, but I think it would be really good.
That would be great to have you.
Thank you. We were talking before we started recording today about a recent class that you were, or class discussion that you had about Hildegard of Bingen.
Right.
Would you like to share some details about that, or just kind of summarize why you felt that was a significant thing to focus on?
Yeah. I try to bring in some things that are worth pondering at Art Lab. Like, I'll always have quotes from different people. But just last week, I brought in the story of Hildegard of Bingen, and she was a 12th century German woman who was really in touch with the natural world and saw that as a way to gain wisdom in her spiritual formation and in her spiritual life. And she taught about it, and she had a term called viriditas, which means the greening of God. And it's about that life force and energy from God that comes through all beings, through each of us, that really connects us. And it's where we see the life happening, you know. And the opposite of that is aridetas, which is about barrenness and dryness and where the life needs to come and flow. And so we just considered her And what she was interested in, she was interested in herbal healing. She was interested in all ways that life comes to people. And she was interested in life coming into the church. She challenged authority a little bit. But now she's really revered as being a wise woman.
Mm-hmm.
And so we just considered all that as we got into our creative process.
And what is her connection to Celtic spirituality? Because we have a mutual interest in that, and I wasn't as familiar with her connection to that side of things.
Well, she was German. She lived around the Rhine River,
okay.
So she based a lot of her spirituality about what she saw in her location, and so I would imagine to her those were thin places, which is what Celtic spirituality talks about a lot, places where heaven and earth meet in a greater way that we can experience in some way. She's sort of Celtic-like.
Yeah, okay.
You know, she's not Celtic maybe.
But there's an affinity there for sure.
I think so,
yeah.
In the way of pursuing God, in the way of receiving insight.
I'd love for you to talk about some of your own personal art and what you're working on and what you have been working on. You showed me, before we started recording again, you showed me some photos of some of the art that you've been working on, and you've shared some of it at the Refuge.
I'm really enjoying a resurgence of my personal art in the form of painting. There was a lot of years where I did a lot of other things, and I've always done creative stuff and art stuff, but I've never been able to dedicate blocks of time to it, and I've always wanted to paint, but I didn't really have a focus. But in the last couple of years, I'm happy that I have a connection to an online painting community and a teacher that I really like to follow in a method that's an intentional creativity, which is you might not know what your result will be, but you have an intention you bring to it. So at the beginning of every painting, for example, there's an intention. It's like a prayer wish. We even write it on the canvas. We might spray water on the canvas. We might put our hands on the canvas and blessing. So it's very intentional, and it's like asking a question or making a space for something to happen. It's really about the process. It's about what happens inside of me when I paint. It's not about what the result is. I often like the result. Sometimes I don't. And I can keep on painting over that if I want to. But like last year, I took part in a group painting journey where we actually painted our pain and our prayers and our spiritual devotion right into our canvas for a whole year.
On the same canvas?
On the same canvas.
Okay.
So there's layers upon layers
on
that painting. And as the painting transforms, then I transform. That's the way I kind of see the process happening right now. Like, art helps me to acknowledge the dark and the light in my life. And it helps me to look for that new bud that's growing after the long winter, pushing up out of the dark. And so with all the things that I'm doing, that I'm offering other people, I want to offer that to them too. So I'm excited about this kind of new method or way that I'm experiencing for myself right now. What happens is that the things that are happening inside of our soul all the time, I think there's work going on all of the time in our soul. And what happens when we create with image and color and language is that that kind of soul work that's been happening on the inside can start to become manifest. And then we're able to look at it. We're able to acknowledge some things. We're able to talk about it. And then we're able to start to see some transformation happen. So there's a kind of a shift that occurs when something is brought into form. That's what I've seen really strongly in the last couple of years, is that when something is brought into form, it can be looked at, dealt with, accepted. I can make choices to change my story. I can make choices about lots of things at that point. So that's why I think it's so helpful when you can identify like old stories and choose new stories, and then you can take steps out of that and you can sure change the way that you're thinking. What's really happened for me is that I'm able to identify a lot of negative limiting beliefs and decide to change those. And it's happening in a creative way. It's not happening in a forced way. It's not happening in a guilt way. It's just a natural thing that's occurring.
I'm looking, and I can't find it right now, but one of my favorite authors is Susan Howitch. Have you read anything by her ever?
I don't think so.
She's a British writer, and she's not writing anymore, unfortunately, but she wrote two series that touch on the lives of people that are involved in different ways with the Church of England.
Uh-huh.
So it's kind of the Anglican tradition and the different streams that are a part of that church in England. And one of the books that I just recently listened to on audio, because I checked it out free from the library, which was awesome. The book is called Absolute Truths. There's a scene in the book where one of the characters interacts with an artist, and the artist is a sculptor, and she's talking about the creative process. I thought it was a really powerful I'll find it for you and I'll send it to you. But talking about how everything that happens during the creative process was kind of meant to be, in a sense that there's nothing that's a throwaway. You know, you could make a mistake, and there's lots of pain and suffering that goes into the whole process of creating something new,
mm-hmm.
something, you know, that didn't exist before, and that it's almost like giving birth to something.
Definitely. Oh yeah, I agree with all that. There's a lot of metaphors and parallels to things that happen in life that happen in the creative process, for sure.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's why it works back and forth, that it teaches us, and then it also, like, if a viewer were to reflect on a work that you did or read something that you had written, all that would kind of come through to that person as well. And there's an opportunity for that same kind of exchange to take place, of something growing or being born or occurring to you, or
mm-hmm.
you reflect on something and associate it with your own life.
And that also relates, I think, to, and you've talked about this already a number of times, in how art, it already connects to spirituality and helps bring something out of a person that they may not have been able to access otherwise.
Mm-hmm.
And I know part of your work is also as a spiritual director, using art, that all of this really that you've been describing is a form of spiritual direction in group settings and that sort of thing. But you and I are going to be a part of a new sort of a network of spiritual directors, some friends of ours that have been kind of putting together profiles and putting a website together for I think we're going to call it the North Denver Soul Care Network. I think that's, I like the name Node just because it's different, but I don't think that will stick. I thought it
How
was
about
really
Bud?
Or Bud.
It'd be like, this bud's for you.
This bud's for you, or the greening of God, right? Uh-huh. The bud of a plant. I just thought that was neat that there are people that my current training, I'm in the process of being trained as a spiritual director, is in the Vincentian tradition, that you're bringing a piece that's different, but also so important and so powerful. I think it's neat that there are people that are going to be a part of this network that have different backgrounds and can bring different
mm-hmm.
pieces to that.
Well, I think that, you know, what I hear you saying is that you're seeing how, like, being involved in the creative process is like spiritual direction or spiritual transformation. And for sure, for me it is, because I'm committed to beauty itself being transformative. And I believe that, you know, God is beauty. God created beauty, and God thinks beauty and acts beauty and creates beauty in our lives, you know, and brings things to our life that were where they were broken, and brings something new to them. And that's a creative act. Every time we get up every morning, there's been a recreation and a new opportunity.
The Refuge, our faith community, is a place that is unique in some ways, because it's, I guess we would call it egalitarian, in the sense that, you know, we have leadership that people are women and men, and there's no thought that it needs to be a man that needs to be, you know, the head pastor or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
So I just wondered if you would be willing to reflect on that and your own journey could bring to help resolve some of those issues that still exist in the church.
Sure. I've been involved with churches for a long, long time. 40-something years, lots of different kinds of faith communities. And for me, like, the Refuge has offered me the most freedom of any church that I've been in, as far as freedom to bring my gifts, to offer my gifts, and to the encouragement to express my gifts without a restriction of whether I'm male or female, and without lots of other restrictions that I've seen in the past. I know that in some ways the church has come a long way and women have come a long way and all that, but in some ways we still fight a lot of the same battles to see equality. And I think that's what really, you know, throughout my journey as a believer, I became a follower of Jesus when I was 18, and I have seen a lot of expressions of church that did not allow me, especially as a single woman back then, to be involved in forms of leadership or to speak up front or all those kinds of things. And for me right now, where I'm at is I truly believe that women are equally gifted and equally called and should automatically be included in any sort of at the table, to be decision makers and to be servants and leaders and express themselves, bring their gifts, their unique gifts sometimes. Wherever that's not happening, that concerns me. And that's a place that I see where men and women together need to try to find out what the solution is in a systemic way. So I believe it's still a deep-seated problem, but I'm thankful for the freedom that I've experienced, you know, to be able to offer what I have to give to the church. I want to see that kind of freedom for women across the board, not just in church, but out in the world, everywhere.
Yeah.
So that's one of the big things on my heart, is always being committed to the healing of women and to the voiceless, and for people to have the freedom to be who they were created to be.
Is there anything that comes to mind in terms of resources scripturally that stand out to you as maybe underappreciated resources or examples that you could look to, especially women? I'm thinking particular of women here, that it would be good for the church in general to spend more time reflecting on?
I'll mention one that just pops into my mind is Mary Magdalene. And I've done some paintings about her process. You know, people call her the apostle to the apostles. She was at the tomb, and Jesus called her name after he rose. And she was transformed, I think, in that moment. But I think she was already transformed in being loved and accepted and valued in a culture that didn't value women that much. And I think that she's one of the people that I look to as archetypes. That I believe there are many archetypes like that. In Scripture, I think that just the overall reading of Scripture for me, I see it being that God is a force of love. And especially when you get to the New Testament, it's all about reconciliation. And so anything that needs to be reconciled, like women and men. Well, the other thing I think of as far as Scripture, last month I actually did a new search, just looking for the ways that the feminine is talked about in Scripture. And how does God see feminine? And it starts off to me that when God says he's going to create us and the image of God, it's about the three in one, and it's about the interplay of relationship. It's about, if we're created in God's image, there must be something feminine about God's image if I'm created in the image of God.
Male and female.
Male and female. And I believe that there's a lot of ways that God is talked about in Scripture that are more feminine, that talk about a mothering heart, that talk about birthing, that talk about so many different kinds of things like that. And I think that a lot of that got squelched. And I think that through the ages and tradition, patriarchy, that there are a lot of things about women and stories about women that were not told in the same way. and women became less revered, less listened to, more marginalized, mm-hmm. more dismissed.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't see God as being that way. That's a comfort.
I recently had a friend who's in my cohort in my spiritual direction training recommend to me Sandra Schneiders, who was one of her profs in seminary.
Uh-huh.
And she wrote a book about the Gospel of John that I really liked. For some reason has been the hardest gospel for me to connect with on an emotional level. Maybe because in my story as a follower of Jesus, that was the one that was used in a particular way that I think was kind of skewed and maybe used a little bit inappropriately. So I've got some baggage with the Gospel of John personally, but reading this book that she wrote about the Gospel of John, and I can't remember the title off the top of my head, but it was really good. And she also touches on Mary Magdalene and some of these questions that you've raised in that book. And I found that that was really helpful for me,
mm-hmm.
coming from a different perspective as a man and being a part of faith streams, you know, within the Christian religion that do not emphasize the contributions of females and of women in leadership and that sort of thing. So
right.
I'm learning, I'm continuing to learn, but I appreciate the perspective that you bring, because that's a really important one, I think.
Thanks. I'd be interested to, you know, send me the link of that book.
Yeah, I will. Is there anything else that you came prepared to talk about that you'd like to share, that you want people to know about, whether it's your own story, your own journey, or the significance of art, or anything like that?
I think for me, just the whole idea of what can happen when we're personally transformed sort of drives me in what I do. And that when people are transformed and have freedom in their lives to be who they really are, if they get in touch with who they are, with who they're made to be, and they begin to act out of that, what a difference it can make. And that even, like, another thing I'm concerned about, besides the issue of women's equality, is deep issues like racial issues. I believe that there can be racial reconciliation. Things like that, I believe deep issues can be shifted when we take the route of personal transformation and spiritual transformation, because eventually those things result in interpersonal transformation, and it spirals out.
Mm-hmm.
And I love the idea of it spiraling out. And so I feel like that each of us has a piece of that that we can be involved in, and that as we tend to the places in our life that need tending, that what will result is that we'll tend to the world. And that keeps me going.
Amen. One of the things you mentioned earlier before we started recording again is one of the paintings that you worked on in relation to Standing Rock,
right.
as a response.
Yeah.
So I wonder if you could talk about that briefly.
Yeah. When the camp at Standing Rock was trying to stand for water protection, and it was a big deal in the news and so forth, and many of us were following it day to day, but we felt helpless. We felt like, what could we really do to make a difference in that situation? I found out that there would be an international prayer vigil day for Standing Rock, and I thought, I can sure do that. But the way I chose to do it was to do a prayer painting. And so I brought my prayer into the canvas, like I described earlier.
Mm.
What came forth was a young Native American woman with her hands cupped and water running through her hands. And she was the image to me of a water protector.
Mm.
And what happened through that painting is that I think she called to me, will I also be a water protector? So that's kind of that spiraling out thing.
Thank you so much for taking time to come. I know that you have a lot of things going on personally that are requiring your attention, so I appreciate you taking time to
talk
with me.
Thank you.
Thank you for joining me for this latest Everyday Epics podcast. Please feel free to check out the images and paintings that Jenny Herrick has produced on the particular page that this podcast is published on my blog, everydayepics.com. And please join me again next month in May for the next podcast. Next month will feature a discussion of Sand Creek, which I will be focusing on because I'm leading another pilgrimage to Sand Creek with a group of folks. And so I hope you join me then. Have a great rest of your month.